Welcome to our midweek contemplative service. It's good to be together in the beauty of the sanctuary at this time of night as the golden light approaches. Grateful for the presence of Christ among us. And just a reminder to check out the church website for our upcoming retreats. Our Advent retreats tend to fill up very early. And we also have a special retreat this Saturday, introducing centering prayer and wedding it with chant and song led by Bev McCune. Tonight we'll hear a beautiful reading from a saint in the 4th century, 5th century, Gregory of Nyssa, who, writing about the life of Moses, one of the first spiritual biographies ever written after St. Augustine's, encouraging us to realize that the pursuit of our journeys, the pursuit of holiness, completes in goodness, that goodness is the chief marker of our journeys. And then we'll continue in our series on the book of Ephesians, looking at the invitation to be knit together as a spiritual community, a temple where God's Spirit dwells. So thank you for your presence, and let's just take a moment in the silence to wish to receive good influences tonight through silence, scriptures, sermon, and sacraments. Amen.
The first reading is taken from Gregory of Nyssa, a book entitled The Life of Moses. The Divine One is Himself the Good, in the primary and proper sense of the word, whose very nature is goodness. This is He, and He is so named and is known by this nature. Since then, it has not been demonstrated that there is any limit to virtue except evil. And since the divine does not admit of an opposite, we hold the divine nature to be unlimited and infinite. Certainly, whoever pursues true virtue participates in nothing other than God, because He is Himself absolute virtue. Since, then, those who know what is good by nature desire participation in it, and since this good has no limit, the participant's desire itself necessarily has no stopping place, but stretches out with the limitless. It is therefore undoubtedly impossible to attain perfection, since, as I have said, perfection is not marked off by limits. The one limit of virtue is the absence of a limit. How, then, would one arrive at the sought-for boundary when he can find no boundary? Although, on the whole, my argument has shown that what is sought for is unattainable, one should not disregard the commandment of the Lord, which says, "Therefore be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." For in the case of those things which are good by nature, even if men of understanding were not able to attain to everything, by attaining even a part, they could yet gain a great deal. We should show great diligence not to fall away from the perfection which is attainable, but to acquire as much as is possible. To that extent, let us make progress within the realm of what we seek. For the perfection of human nature consists perhaps in its very growth in goodness. It seems good to me to make use of Scripture as a counselor in this matter. For the divine voice says somewhere in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Consider Abraham your father, and Sarah who gave you birth." Scripture gives this admonition to those who wander outside virtue. Just as at sea, those who are carried away from the direction of the harbor bring themselves back on course by a clear sign upon seeing either a beacon light raised up high or some mountain peak coming into view. In the same way, Scripture, by the example of Abraham and Sarah, may guide again to the harbor of the divine. The divine will those adrift on the sea of life with the pilotless mind. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually and into a dwelling place for God. May this reading nourish us deeper into wisdom and love.
These readings have much wisdom to convey to us, but sometimes it's hard to get the pearl of great price hidden in some of the language. So I'll begin with a little illustration and then circle back. My stepfather recently at our wedding said to everyone for a toast. He rose to give the toast, and he said, "I am not Peter's father by blood, but I am Peter's father by love." And that's what this passage is saying. That we all have a past, and we carry from our past different names about the past. In the case of the people St. Paul was writing to, they were Gentiles. That was their past, and that was the name they bore. They were Gentiles, they were the uncircumcised, they weren't Jewish, they were outsiders, they were aliens to God's promise, they didn't belong. That was their past, and that was the name that characterized them. And all of us really can identify with that, because we all have a past. And sometimes our past is not all that pretty. And sometimes our past has influence over our present in such a way that it has a power. And we still are not yet free from the past. And we need to be free from the past. It's holding us back. But all of us don't need to be afraid of the past. The past is our great teacher. It's a great help to us as a reference point to see, like ships taking navigation, I'm here and I was there. And because I'm here and I was there, I know where I'm going to be then. And that XY axis helps the triangulation of where you want to go. I'm here, I was there, but that's where I want to go. So all of us have a past, we all have a present, and we all have a future. I may not be anything by law, I may not be anything by blood, but we become the temple of God by love. No matter what your past is, no matter what your present is, our future can be a temple for the God of love, a temple of the Spirit. That's in sum what St. Paul is saying, and part of the challenge with these scriptures is that they're loaded down with theological presuppositions that were important back then. They're not so important today. But it's useful to just ponder some of these theological ideas in St. Paul's writings. And I'll just draw out several of the terms that he uses. Obviously, the Jewish people, from Paul's perspective, he was a Jew, had a very special place in the life of God. And he's talking to these Gentiles, and he says, you were once aliens and you were separated from God. You weren't even Jewish, much less a Christian. But now, because of Christ, because of your understanding of being brought into the fold, now you are near to God, you have peace with God, you have union with God, you are a new being, you are reconciled to other people that you once were at pains with, and you have been made members of God's very life and being. So these terms are very beautiful, and we can ponder what they mean, but the summation of these terms is basically saying you've come home to what you've been longing for and seeking for your whole life. Your programs for happiness haven't worked, but now because you are in Christ, you've come home. You may not be Jewish by blood, you may not be Jewish by law, but you are Jewish, so to speak, by love. God has done something to draw you close in love. And that's the essence of what he's saying here. But the real gem of this logic concludes in verse 21. And you can read this for yourselves and encourage everyone to study these things. But you can notice in verses 11 and 12 is the past. Then in verse 13, it's this sharp left turn to the present. And it's marked by this little simple conjunctive word, but now you are in Christ and your past is no longer defining you. You have a new future, a new destiny. But what I want to get to is verse 21 and 22, because this is where the future comes into play. And it's a future that 2,000 years ago, as St. Paul was writing, has met us today in the present, because this is what is happening today in our community and many communities around the world, that 2,000 years of this understanding of drawing nearer and nearer to God, of seeking God, has borne fruit. And listen to this, these two verses. In Christ, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And I think this is an extraordinary statement for anyone who's got that magnetic center, for anyone who's hungry and thirsty for wisdom, for a touch from above, for help, for anyone who feels the quality of influences on this planet as being wanting and hungering for a higher influence that feeds your soul, lifts your mind, illuminates your heart, and opens your being to grow. You can see and feel into these two little verses the possibility that is our future and that is each of our destinies, not as individuals, but as individuals united to the whole. Not as just parts, but as parts united to the whole. So the beautiful vision of Christianity isn't solo Christians, but communal Christians, people who live in community, bound together, woven together, braided together by a common consent to the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. And many churches have struggled with this because even though they might be physically present in the same structure of a building, they're far apart. They're not even brothers and sisters. They don't even care for one another. They may not even know each other or know their concerns. In a community like this, we have the opportunity to really get to know each other and bare our hearts and share. And in so doing, we can actually grow together. And the word here is the whole structure is joined together and grows into a temple in the Lord. And this idea of being joined together is like one of fusing, like splicing DNA, or like how the beauty of roots weave together and nourish one another. I've been told that these ancient groves of redwood trees, they're like families. They're massive pods, like in a large circle, like these pillars. It looks like they're separate and independent, but you go underneath and they're feeding and nourishing each other by way of mutual sharing and communing with their root system. They're growing individually, but they're growing together into this beautiful thing, in whom you are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. It literally could be translated in whom you are growing in the spirit into a dwelling place for God. But that's that aspect. It's this quality of connection. It's the spiritual connection where we're growing. It's not our relationships that have to do with our teams that we love and cheer for, or our jobs out there in the world, or our political preferences, or even our social engagements like caring for the poor or the homeless or the sick. Those things are all wonderful, but that's not exactly how we're growing together. We're growing, it says, spiritually, inwardly. And in that spiritual dimension, that's where the flourishing of the connection happens. And so we wish for that, for a real church to be church. You can have all these other social engagements and connections, but a real church is growing spiritually, inwardly, together in the Spirit. And that's one of the gifts of the work and one of the gifts of the prayer, is that it gives us language and practices to share together, in addition to the shared practice of Scripture and Lexio Divina and Eucharist. So we've got at least these four ways of growing together spiritually. And there's 10 million other churches that grow together in all sorts of other ways, like potlucks and social engagements, or even I've seen trick-or-trunk events, you know, a church hosting a trick-or-trunk event because they're desperate to get people there. Well, focus on growing spiritually, and maybe, just maybe, the people will grow and start to mature spiritually. And that brings us to the conclusion that I wanted to hearken back to the writing from St. Gregory of Nyssa. And because this gets to the question of, you know, what's the point, what's the end game of spiritual growth? And why do we do this liturgical year, the same thing year after year, these seasons year after year? Why do I keep going on retreats? Why do I have to practice? Isn't there an end to this practice? But just notice what he says here. It's so beautiful. Because of God's infinite nature It is therefore undoubtedly impossible to attain perfection, since, as I have said, perfection is not marked off by limits. I always like to say to the developmentalists, you know, who have the seven levels of development, or the seven men, or the four bodies, or all these different categories that people label in terms of what the highest level of human development is. I always like to say, no one knows where the ceiling of development is. We might think we do, but we don't. Why? Because this is what it says, perfection or full human development is not marked off by limits. The one limit of virtue is the absence of limit. Virtue has no limitation. How then would one arrive at the sought for boundary of development when one can not find a boundary? There are certainly ceilings, or you might say cellular walls, that we bump up against in our spiritual development. But the cellular wall is there to move through. And in Bernadette's journey, that movement is an outward one from the inwardness. And the inwardness is consuming the outwardness, like a retina opening or an aperture opening. So we don't know where this limitation of development ends. But it's one thing to have maps for the journey, but the map is not the journey. It only speaks to the journey. The world is bigger than any map that might be of the world. The map is dependent upon the world. The world is not dependent upon the map. The journey is not dependent upon you or me. It's a part of God and God's life, and all of us are drawn into it, growing spiritually, inwardly, and together with others. It's a beautiful invitation to keep growing and to strive to keep growing, to recognize that no one can ultimately know what the boundary of human development is, and to keep giving ourselves more and more to God. Fortunately, most of us are still doing the basics, and we don't have to worry about where the end of the journey is. We can just be here in the journey and say, here I am, Lord. Touch me with your Spirit. Help me to grow together inwardly. Fuse me with your Spirit in communion with others, that I might be this temple for you to dwell in. So we might all, you know, participate in that beautiful journey of recognizing, I am not perfect by blood, but I am perfect by grace and by God's love and by Christ who dwells within me and in whom I dwell. And that's the beautiful invitation of the spiritual journey. I am in Christ and I am moving with Christ. And the boundary of my development is unknown, only known to God. And so, who will you become? Your past, your present, your future. We can become saints. And what an extraordinary hope and wish to urge each other to feast on the Word of God, to rest in the silence for the purpose of becoming saints. And this is an amazing purpose to live and an amazing destiny to seek after earnestly. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow the Word of God to birth fruitfulness in our hearts and minds. Amen.
Let us now rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of centering prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us the words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Love of God, the grace of Christ, and peace, power of the Holy Spirit unite us together more and more into the temple of God. Amen.